The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, let's get back to our series that we're on about Romans, the fall and rise of Romans. I've been enjoying this series. I hope you have. I'm just learning some things and some new things. And so the text we've been using is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Remember, I taught you about repentance is from a Greek word, metanoia, which is two words. Meta means change, and noia, which means to think, or properly thinking, or think differently. That's what that's all about. You got to think differently in the kingdom of God. So we've covered some ground. We talked about the rise and fall of the fall of law and the rise of grace, biblical confession. And we learned that confession means to agree, and that you're healed by what Jesus did, and you're forgiven by what Jesus did. It's not about you saying, "God, I stole $5 out of the collection basket. I'll get you what God wants for that," okay? And then we spoke 2 weeks ago about why sheep don't bite in church, and we talked about how to behave ourselves in church, in the world, actually. And then last week, John Raymond came and spoke to us, did a great job. And just very fortuitously, he spoke about a subject that I'm going to pick up on today about the church and the government do mix. And they do mix, and John spoke quite eloquently about it last week. And let's go here. They do mix. And this is from Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The red is mine. That's not the red words of Jesus. It's just what I put it in red so you can see it. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your name that's above every other name. Thank you for the story I was able to tell this morning to help build all of our faith to realize that you are the miracle-working God, and miracles still exist in you. Thank you for your divine healing. Father, I pray that the word that we studied this morning would heal us and teach us and bring new insight into our lives so we might serve you with a fresh vigor and a determination to be the people of God in the world, bringing light and hope to a world that's in darkness today. And we thank you, Father. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Every man, woman who stood in the pulpit and taught is in America primarily, has got this teeter-totter line that we have to march, where we talk about God, but we also talk about patriotism. And there's some articles that have been written over the past years I've read where it says, well, we shouldn't be so patriotic, you know, because it's becoming a religion. I don't agree with that. I believe that we need patriotism. We ought to use our spiritual aptitude and intellect and all the other things that we have to understand our patriotism that we have. And Romans 13 details the connection between God and country. Everyone is to obey the government. We have a responsibility to be good citizens and obey the laws of this land. If they make a law, and it's not an immoral law, we need to obey it. We need to follow it. We have a responsibility to do that, and for the whole world to know that we do that. You might not like it. There are laws that are made that I just plumb don't like. I don't like the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit on Brown Switch. I don't like it. And all the people who really hate it, who get behind me, hate it even more because I like to drive 30 miles an hour. If that's what the law is, I do that. Now, some of you have seen my car. You see my fuzz buster in the car. And you said, well, Pastor, you got a thing in your car that allows you to speed. No, I got a thing in my car that reminds me to slow down. That's my problem is I've got so many other things on my mind. I was stopped one time by the police before I had that for driving an over 55 in a school zone. That'll get you in jail. And the reason I was doing that, because I was talking to one of our church members who no longer attends here, who, it's a long story, but she was in distress. They had five kids. He lost his job. I was trying to counsel her. And when the cops stopped me, and they said, why did you speed through that school zone? And I said, what school zone? He said, the one with the flashing lights. I said, officer, you told me I sped through it. I believe you. But I don't remember it. I didn't see it. And I didn't know then that they put you in jail if you drive 20 miles an hour over the speed limit in the school zone. And so I was going to jail. I didn't realize that. And they asked me, do you have a good reason why you did it? I said, well, I don't know if it's a good reason, but I'll tell you why. And I told him the story in more depth than I told you. And he gave me my license. He said, the next time you talk to your parishioners, pull over to the side of the road and get out of here. So I don't like that law, but it's a law that we need to obey. All right? Now, an immoral law that about abortion and homosexual full marriage and all the other stuff, I'm opposed to that, and I will not follow those edicts. All right? But government derives its authority from God. You see the connection? You can't divorce God from government. And I'm going to show you some things as we go through this morning to give you some more ammunition in that area. Those in government are established by God. God is involved in the work of men. So, well, did God put some of these ungodly people in the office? Let's say that God allowed it, but it was this country, it allowed a voting public to do things that we have, the law says that we can do. So I guess you could say that God was involved in that. So the Declaration of Independence says that we are endowed by our Creator. All right? They just brought God into it. And that only brought him in, but they said he's our Creator. He created us. And he endowed us with these inalienable rights. These are rights that cannot be taken away. No one can take these rights away from you. And they're saying the government's not giving it to you, so the government can't take it away. All right? That's the purpose behind that. And they said that among these, they didn't name the whole list, but among these, and they felt these were the most important, and I would agree with them, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? So those, you can see that government recognized God. Our founding fathers recognized God. And if you would read any of our early documents, do any early study, you would see that they not only believed it, they wrote letters and about it. They made public speeches about it. The necessity of having God involved in the process that we have here called America. So the founders of the government of the United States believe several things. They believe that God existed and was involved with men and government. That's what they believed, all right? And anybody says anything contrary to that, tell them to go study it out because that is absolute fact. They believe that God gave us rights and that government could not change those rights. So God, the government has no right to rob you of your liberty, to rob you of your life, or your desire and pursuit of having a happy life. Okay? So what I want to look at today is your responsibilities as a citizen in the kingdom of God and in the United States of America, okay? So, and the first thing is, your responsibility is to preserve liberty. Romans 13:3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Let me read it. I didn't read it right. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. We were talking about this Saturday with the men's meeting and in other places I've had this discussion. If the cops stop you, you say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. You know, what do you want me to do? What's going on? You're polite. You don't say, well, you can't stop me. You know, what right have you got to do this and, you know, bow your back up on a situation? If you do that, you'll find out that government has rights and government will take you away. And policemen are trained. The more you escalate, they escalate more. If you say no, they'll say no. They can speak louder. And I heard a policeman tell me one time, when they use the words, you're under arrest, they can't take those words back. They're like King Nebuchadnezzar. Once it's said, you are going to jail. That's the law. When once they tell you you're under arrest, you're going to jail. So, you know, we need to learn how to interact with government. You may not like your government officials. I don't particularly care for some of the people elected in our country, but I'm not going to go out and beat them up on ahead of it. But I sure will vote. I sure will speak against them. You know, and I'll make sure that you know what I know when I find out things. So the founders knew that unless Americans lived a virtuous lives, that liberty, our freedom, would be fleeting. And they said that. And I'm going to read you some things in a little bit. The holders of liberty are honor-bound to live honorable lives. You need to live an honorable life in this nation. People need to know that you are... it's a phrase that kind of gets away sometimes, that you're a law-abiding citizen. They need to know that about you and that you don't take every opportunity to do what's wrong. You don't like paying income tax? Well, you'll just have to get in line behind me because I don't like it either. I hadn't liked it for longer than most of you lived, all right? But I do everything within the law to reduce my tax burden as much as I possibly can. And I've done things in my life. One of the reasons that I owned rental real estate, because the laws are such that if you own real estate, you get wonderful benefits from it. You can deduct things. It's called depreciation. It pushes taxes off into the future, so you don't have to pay when you're making more money, and it reduces your tax burden. There's just a lots of good things. There was a movie that I like it was called The Firm. I don't know if some of you might have seen that movie. And they got a great line in there. Tom Cruise, who was the star of the movie, was talking to a mafia guy, and the firm was doing his taxes for him. And Cruise was trying to explain to him why he could do what he could do legally. And Cruise said to him, he said, "Do you know the difference between tax avoidance and tax evasion?" And the guy said, "No." He said, "It's about 20 years. You know, you can avoid a tax, but you can't evade it, all right?" So we, as a law-abiding citizen, we do those things, even though we may not like those things in particular. As holders of liberties, we have the right to do certain things, but we have responsibility to do certain things, okay? We have no liberty to live an immoral life or to pass immoral laws. That's why we fight so hard to make sure that the right people are in government so that we get good laws passed. I'm a fan of John Raymond's for several reasons, but one of the primary reasons, and I told you last week, those of you who were here, who is running for the state representative position, he is a godly man, he is a pastor of a church, and he is heeding the call to go into politics. And so someone said, "Well, what's a preacher doing getting involved in the political system?" Well, take a look around, bud, what happened when we didn't get the preachers involved. The preachers used to be involved. With few exceptions, I was going to say it was 100%, but I'm not sure it's 100%. With very few exceptions, the signers of the Declaration of Independence and the signers of the Constitution were, guess what, ordained ministers. They had been to divinity school. They were well-educated, so they knew what they were doing. So one of my heroes is Peter Muhlenberg. How many of you know who Peter Muhlenberg is? You know, but you don't know that you know. You just don't remember. Some of you weren't here when I preached this sermon series and mentioned him. If you go into the Capitol of the United States of America, you will find his statue there. And if you saw the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson, they had him, his story was in there. He was a pastor, and he was a pastor of a Lutheran church. And during when the Continental War was about to begin, he was dressed in his black robe. That was, you know, the thing they did in those days. You wore a robe when you preached. And when he got finished his sermon, he took off his black robe, and he had on the an officer's uniform in the Confederate Army. He had his sword, and under the pulpit he had his musket, and he picked it up. And the sermon was, there's a time for all things, there's a time of peace, there's a time for war. He said, this is a time for war. And he marched down the center aisle of the church, and when he got to the back, he turned around and he said, who will go with me to preserve liberty in America? And over 300 men got up and went with him. They at the way things worked, then you didn't have a national army, but that militia group fought throughout the entire war. He was actually elevated to the position of a general and fought the entire Continental War and survived and went into Congress and did some other things. But if you ever want to have some fun, read his story. It's got a lot more detail than I'm telling you today. Peter Muhlenberg. So he's a hero of mine because he didn't have any problem mixing government and the pastorate, all right? He left his pastorate in good hands and he went off to war. I don't plan on doing that. I'll send you to war. That's what you have people like Alan for. Just send him out so that I don't have to go. All right? So America's liberty exists because God endowed America with liberty and not just freedom. Freedom is one thing. People, you hear this all the time. People say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Well, no, you're not. You have liberty. You know, there are things that you can do, but you're not free to do anything you want to do. And, you know, if you don't believe that, just do some things and you'll find out. Huh? So we have liberty, and liberty has bounds to make sure that we don't do things that we shouldn't do. What happens is many times liberty and freedom turn into license, and that use a license to do things that you shouldn't do. Liberty has to do with making a choice. That's right. That's right. And you can choose things. So when God is removed from society and when God is removed from government, liberty ceases and license begins. And that's one of the things that we're seeing take place in our nation today. You know, we've removed God, and so, you know, just do whatever you want to do. If it feels right, do it. You know, if it doesn't hurt anyone. You ever heard of the butterfly effect? There's a book written about the butterfly effect that says we're all connected. The butterfly effect is that if a butterfly flaps its wings in Africa, does it have an effect on us? Scientists have deduced mathematically that it does, all right? And I say that things that we do have an effect on us. And removal of God has a big effect on us. Many of the things that you're concerned about today is because we remove God out of our society. I preached a sermon to you several months ago that you can see the line in history when our society began to become lawless had to do with when we took prayer and respect and the scriptures out of schools. And we didn't teach it. You know, I just found this out the other day. You might know this. That, you know, kids don't pledge allegiance to the flag anymore in school. That is unbelievable. I thought every school in the nation did that every day. We used to do it every day. They don't do it anymore. It's more signs of removing God and removing righteousness out of the environment. And then people want to know why we have 13 people killed in Chicago the other night. Not that many. It was over, 50 or so that was shot. 13 of them died, you know, in one day, you know, in Chicago. And everybody's up in arms about what to do. Well, what we need to do is we need to get some arms to bring it under control. Then we need to get back to some of our old-time religion. Do you know that the United States Supreme Court voted that every school would teach the Bible? Every public school in the United States of America, according to the Supreme Court, is supposed to be teaching the Bible. Oh, they just overrode that along the way and said, you know, those guys didn't know what they were doing. Now, that, but you know, just goes to show you how far we've slipped away from what God has intended. The Declaration of Independence declared that we had a dependence on God. It said a firm reliance on the protection of our divine providence. That's an old word that they use, providence, talking about Almighty God. You know, that we had His protection. I've read so many things, I couldn't even begin to count them, about people who said that God caused the prosperity of America to exist. And without God, we would have nothing. That it was God who caused us to prosper. It was God who gave us protection. It was God who was moving. We have no reason to say they knew it was God, because they were godly people. Virtually everyone in this nation used to go to church on Sunday morning. That's why we see, we have so many big churches that are now getting to be museums, because nobody goes there anymore. People believed in God, from a little country town in the middle of nowhere to the giant cities of our nation. People believed in God and went to church, and God honored that. Today, you can shoot cannons through churches and not hit people, because the people just don't go. Look at your neighborhood on Sunday morning when you drive to church, and see how many folks are not going anywhere. They're out doing their lawn or doing other stuff, but they're not in church. Well, preacher, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Well, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven, but if you want to live in hell, it'll be right here. We keep going the way we're going, and if we don't do something about it, there's nobody else that's going to get it done except us. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the truth. When America quits recognizing God, America faces extinction. Say, oh man, Morris, come on. We're the most powerful nation in the world. If you think the guns and the rockets and the military is preserving us, you better think again. Those things can go down. Remember Rome? That's what we're talking about. You're studying the book of Romans. Where's Rome today? It's just a shadow of the things it used to be. And if you go look in a history book and see where the Roman Empire ruled, it was the whole known world at the time. That's how powerful they were. And it all went away. Why did it go away? There's a lot of reasons, but I'll tell you one of the big ones is they didn't know God. They didn't recognize God. They didn't follow God. They did for a while, but then they kind of, that disappeared and stuff. Not much of it left today. So, the founding fathers set standards for American life. They gave their word. Their word was more valuable than their lives, and their honor was sacred, and they would not dishonor it. We need to be honorable people. Our word is our bond. You know, now if you go to do, I've done some business dealings. You got paper that thick, you know, just to make a deal. Where it used to be, you shake hands. A man's word was his bond. That doesn't exist that way anymore. We must be aware, but we must not be discouraged. During the Revolutionary War, times got tough, and people became discouraged. Samuel Adams of Massachusetts had it right when he encouraged the faithful. The Continental Congress was down to 28 men, and the goal of independence was very much in doubt when Samuel Adams said this. I want you to see what he said. The situation is desperate. Indeed, it's desperate. If this is to be our language, if we wear long faces, others will do so too. If we despair, let us not expect that others will hope, or that they will persevere in a contest from which their leaders shrink. But let not such feelings, let not such language be ours. So, what should be our attitude? Our attitude should be that, you know, it's kind of like we read the back of the book, you know, and we know who wins. But we need to have an attitude of not just complaining all the time about what's going on, but our attitude ought to be, what can we do to make it better? And we can make it better in our individual lives as a person. You know, what goes on between your ears directs the way that you go. Whatever you think about, if you think about negative things all the time, you'll be a negative person. If you think about this country in a positive way, God will change you to do some positive things. And we can do things. And I don't want to repeat things I've said before, but we can make a difference. You, an individual, can make a difference. And I'm going to tell you, Grandma and Grandpa, You better get busy with your grandkids. You might have done a lousy job with your kids, and maybe your kids aren't following the admonition that you set for them when they were young and they're off in a stray today. Get those grandkids and do it. Let them know that they can go to church. Let them know that they can pray. Be an influence on your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren if you have them. Because if you won't and your kids aren't doing it, somebody's got to do it. If you're waiting for an angel in heaven to show up and influence your grandkids, you may be waiting through eternity. So just start. Do what you can in your family. With your say, well, my family, you know, they're tired of hearing me. Well, who cares? Just let them get tired. I've had the joy in my family. I've been preaching for a lot of years, and until recently, none of them ever came to hear me preach. But you know what? They're starting to come now. They really are. You know, two of Pat's brothers came and brought their family. I have three brother from Texas. Last time they went down, he came with his wife. So they're coming. You know, maybe Morris isn't as crazy as they thought he was. You know, maybe they're starting to realize maybe there's some truth to it. You know, Harvey, you get up in age, you start thinking about croaking, you know. Maybe you need to think about it. It's never too late. So as the words of Nike, just do it. And it doesn't matter if they get mad at you, so what? Let them get mad. As much as possible. Remember the scripture we studied a couple of weeks ago? As much as possible, live at peace with all men. Sometimes they won't do it, but at least you can put your head on your pillow and I'd say, well, you know, I did my best. And then try your strangers. Do whatever you need to do to bring the gospel around the world. You know, Donna and Danny are here today. You know why they're here? Because Bobby talked to a lady in the line at Rose's, and here she is. She came and her husband came. We got a family. We pray for their family. We know what's going on. Just speak the word. David Bonner, who's the guy who's got more statistics about churches than anybody I know, I've written a bunch of books about it, he said that 50% of the people that you meet and talk to would go to church if somebody would invite them. Just invite them. You don't even have to win in the Lord. Just invite them. Yeah. It's a case right here, not in here. And others of you came because somebody invited you. You know, Nick's here. He got invited. You know, Bob, well, he just shows up. Not you, Riles. The other guy back there. Lambert. You gotta be careful to use the word Bob around here. You got so many of you. People come and go to church because they're invited. I don't like to go places by myself. I really don't. I mean, for the first time. And so it's nice to have somebody, you know, with you when you go somewhere so you don't feel like such a stranger. So inviting people is a good thing to do. All right. Your responsibility is to exercise liberty. Romans 13:7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Liberty and God cannot be excluded in an individual or in a nation. It must be exercised no matter the cost. I guess it was Bob Ross. I think it's easy to say Bob in another song. He was telling me that he didn't exercise for... He finally got on the exercise train, and he said he didn't exercise for about 3 weeks, and he noticed a difference when he went back, that his muscles were hurting. If anything that you don't exercise will get weak. If you don't exercise your faith, it'll get weak. If you don't study the scriptures, that's exercising your faith, it'll get weak. You know, it's where we place our attention in life that gets stronger. If you purpose to do things, you purpose to follow God, you purpose to go to church, all of these things work on your behalf to make you stronger. I had a friend of mine many years ago, he was a bodybuilder, and he said, you know, on the outside I look really strong. He said, but on the inside I'm a little stick man. He said, I don't do anything much to build up my spiritual life. And he purposed to do something about it, and he did. That's another long story that I know about. So, liberty carries with it the burden of stewardship. Liberty carries with it the burden of stewardship. It can't be hidden. It must be declared. Our founding document says it is a declaration of independence. It's something that we must do. We declare it. You declare the gospel. the gospel is to be spoken. Jesus said, how can people believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody is sent? So people need to hear. When I came to the Lord in 1972, somebody spoke it to me. It didn't come with an angel from heaven. You know, that's happened. It didn't happen to me. I had to talk to a human being. And they read me the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. That's how I learned things. You know, so speaking the word of faith to people will bring people into a realization of who God is. That gives their faith a chance to rise up and a chance to come into Christ. So we must declare the gospel. You know, remember he used to say, well, it's two things we don't talk about. That's politics and religion. And we didn't talk about them. And look what we got today because we didn't talk about it. It's okay to talk about religion to anyone, Christ, I should say. And it's okay to talk about government to anyone. Sometimes people need to be encouraged. I can't tell you how many times Pat and I have talked to people who were complaining about the government here in Slidell, and then we said, well, wait a minute, let me tell you about this. And we started telling them all the good things that were going on. They said, well, I didn't know that. Well, the reason they don't know is because nobody's saying anything. You know, we're blessed to live in St. Tammany Parish and all the wonderful things that are happening here. Tell people about the coroner's office. Tell them about the DA. Tell them about our mayor, you know, the city council. We got more godly people than the church has. I mean, we're blessed in this community. So, you need to declare that we really are. And I like the way John put it last week. We are a Christian nation. We are. And the founding fathers determined us to be that way. We have a responsibility for electing men and women of faith. One of the things that we need to be sure is we ask the hard questions. And you know what? It's kind of fun. You know, it's kind of political time. They got a lot of meet and greet things going on. Just go to some of them and just ask questions. Just say, can I ask you a question? Yeah. Oh, we went to a guy who was running for DA. He said, can I ask you a question? Oh, sure. I said, well, how do you feel about the sanctity of marriage and abortion? You should have heard the sound of the oxygen getting sucked out the room. And he said, well, you know, that's a private matter. And, I'll talk to you about that privately. And then he realized that wasn't the right answer. This is just runs in public office. And he said, well, I believe what my church believes. And he told him, he mentioned the name of the church he believed. He said, that's what I believe. And one of his chum buddies saved him. He said, hey, tell us about the time you overturned your pirogue back there in the woods, in the bayou. And so he took off on that. But, you know, I asked him. Everybody in the room knew where the guy stood on those issues. He was against them. All right? So just ask questions. You'll be surprised at what you'll learn. Now, I'm going to read you something from a guy by the name of John Francis Mercer. You probably hadn't heard of him before. He's one of the signers of the Constitution. Listen to this. This is amazing. It is a great mistake to suppose that the paper we are to propose, talking about the Constitution, will govern the United States. It is the men it will bring into the government and the interest they have in maintaining it, there shouldn't be a comma there, that are to govern them. The paper only marks out the mode and the form. Men are the substance and must do the business. Wow! They figured that out. God bless you, John Mercer. They realized that it wasn't the government, it wasn't our Constitution. That's just the form. It just lays out the kind of government we have. But it's the men and women in government that control it. You may not like it. You know, one of the things especially the Democrats these days, since Trump got elected, they said, well, Hillary won the popular vote. That's a wonderful thing to say. She won the popular vote. The Constitution of the United States doesn't care if you win a popular vote. It only cares if you win what? The college, electoral college. That's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. So you can believe whatever you want. It matters the form of government, and we need to elect godly men and godly women into office because they govern over us, whether it's on a school board. And by the way, we have a godly woman who's running for a school board. Her name is Lisa Page. And I don't know what district in the school board she's running, but she wants to make a difference. And that's what we need. In fact, somebody, I don't know who it was, recently said, probably the most important office you can run for in the United States of America is school board. Because there you can have an effect on the children. You can affect a generation. All right? So maybe some of you need to even think about doing that. So Christians must ensure that future generations have freedom so that they can exercise liberty. It's our job to make sure that it's here for the next generation. We need to. We need to step up. Listen, friends, it's pretty easy, you know. We're sitting here in church. The air conditioning is running, you know. We're pretty comfortable. You're listening to me. Some of you thinking about other things, but mostly you're listening. You know, and we say, these are the things we should do. What if I was Peter Muhlenberg? And what if I said to you guys, get your guns, and I know y'all have guns, get your guns, because we're going to war. Now, that's a different kind of standing up. They did it so that you could sit here in this building and enjoy the liberty and the freedom we have here today. And we owe those guys an apology, for they went out and did the job for us so that we could be here. And we have a responsibility to do it. On a national level, and even on Bob Lambert and I were talking before services, even those who sacrificed their lives for Christianity and wouldn't yield to ungodliness and renounce their faith, they did it so you could sit here and enjoy a nice quiet day, sunny quiet, on Sunday morning in a church and listen to a sermon and exercise your freedom and your faith. Somebody paid the price for it. Now, we have Alan. He paid the price for it. He didn't want to go to war, but he went, and he was up here on this platform. You know what he asked for? He said, I just pray God will let me live so I can come home and have children of my own. He could have been dead. He was in harm's way so that you could be free. And others who have served, I'm just picking on Alan because I really admire him. He's a great young man. So the ball's in our court to do it. Say, Pastor, I'm old. Oh, you did? If you're dead, you don't have to do a thing. I'm pretty close to the oldest person in the room, so far as I know. And here I am, still doing this. Well, you know, I'm not complaining. But, you know, maybe I should have quit at 65, and here I am at 78 and still doing it. And still involved and still going strong. Maybe that's why God healed me, so I just keep going a little bit longer. He wants to get everything he can out of me, you know. Just squeeze me as much as he can. Yeah. We must ensure that the future generations are here and they have something to live for. I hate to think about what's going to happen to my grandkids. Well, if they don't do anything, I guarantee you something bad's going to happen. But you might be able to make a difference. Just speak. Be a writer. You know, send letters to the editor. There's a multitude of things you can do. And you may not see the results, but you never know. I'm amazed, since I write for the newspaper, when I sit in my office and I write those newsletters that go out every week into the newspaper, in my mind, I envision I'm speaking to somewhere to 30,000, 40,000 people. That's what I see. But I don't, you know, I did that for a long time and nobody ever said a word. But all of a sudden, people sort of recognize me. And now when I go around town, people will come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Morris, I look forward to reading your articles in the newspaper every week. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. And I think, I'm making a difference. I'm making a difference. Just little old me, who couldn't pass an English test if my life depended on it. I mean, I don't know where commas go. I can't conjugate a verb, an adverb, a noun, or anything else. I don't know how to do any of that. You know, I don't know. But I write well enough, they put it in the newspaper. You know, and thank goodness they edit it before it gets out. Some of you get my newsletter, which is my own editing, that has things that are wrong in it, but that's beside the point. Just join what we can. Exercise our freedom of speech to expose evil and to proclaim the truth. It's my job to expose evil and proclaim the truth. And when I see evil, I'll tell you about it. All right? I'll proclaim the truth to you as much as I possibly can. Oppose anyone who threatens our religious freedom. Anyone, I don't care who they are, threatens our religious freedom. We need to stand up for it. It is our job. And I had a guy who was on my newsletter that I send out. There's about 150, 60 people on my newsletter that I send out every week. And I was talking about separation of church and state. This is a Christian man in his town. I'm not going to tell you his name. And you can, at the bottom of the newsletter, I shouldn't tell you this, you can stop getting the newsletter. You know, you just click here so you don't get it. It clicked. And it said that the reason he quit is because I was teaching this separation of church and state, which is in our Constitution to separate church and state. And I was saying it wasn't separated. And I thought, poor soul, I wish he had a better pastor who would teach him what the truth is. You know? So it's even Christians who don't know. We need to open up. You know, a big popular topic today, you're going to hear more and more about it as election comes along, about our borders. Our borders need to be open. I am a second-generation immigrant into this country. You know, and I know pretty much secondhand from my dad telling me what his daddy told him what it was like to live in another country and how great it is to be here. And I mentioned Saturday, my grandfather said, because my dad asked him, Papa, did you ever want to go back to Italy? He said, I didn't leave anything in Italy worthwhile going back for. You know, he came here to America to assimilate and live here in America to be a part of this great experiment in freedom. We open our borders to people who want to come here legally and who want to assimilate and be a part of what we are. Learn our ways. This is a nation that goes to church. This is a nation that believes in Jesus Christ. And we need to bring that out, not be afraid of it. You know, if you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to find out where they're having a swearing-in for somebody to become a citizen of the United States. Pat and I went. It is amazing to see. You wouldn't believe we got all the trouble we got in our nation if you just went to one of those. And here these people raise their hand and swear allegiance to the United States. And they renounce every other government and potentate and ruler around the world. And they swear to preserve the Constitution of the United States of America and to vote and to be a part of the system. The first thing they did after they swore them in, they said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. They listened to an address from the President of the United States, and when they dismissed them, they had tables and registered them to vote. The biggest topic they spoke about is voting. I hope you feel guilty when I say this. If you're not registered to vote and you're not voting, I don't want to listen to you. You need to be voting. And if you're a Christian and you're not voting, you are shirking your religious duties, because we need a government that'll ensure our Christian heritage and keep it the way it is. And you're not too old to vote, and you're not too dumb to vote, you know, you're not too broken to vote. You need to go vote. I vote for everything. Everything. The only election I've ever missed, so far as I know, that I can remember, is I missed a presidential election because Pat's brother died, and we had to go to a funeral up in Indiana, and I couldn't vote. And I still regret it. I don't regret going because I needed to go, but it's just one of those things that, you know, since I learned how to do it, I've been voting, and I have a responsibility to do that. So we preach Christ so our nation can be free. I want to wrap up with my third point, and I'll let you out of here. Your responsibility is to defend liberty. Romans 13, 11, and 12. Do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. America is one generation away from tyranny and slavery. One generation. That's all it'll take. If we won't do our job, it won't be here. It's diminishing already. And some think it's too late. I don't think it's too late. I don't think it's too late. If I thought it was too late, I'd just hang up my spurs and go visit my granddaughter and suck pablum until I die. You know. But so I don't believe it's too late. We stand at the dangerous crossroads of history. We're there. We're just like the founding fathers were back in 1776. We're there. We got to make some tough choices about who we are and what we're going to do. And we need to stop thinking that we can't be involved in the system. I'm repeating myself, but I know I'm repeating myself. Get involved in any way you can in the system. When freedom fails, the gospel cannot be preached. Do you know why Albania was the most atheistic country in the world? Because they didn't have the freedom to hear and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. They couldn't do it. And if you did it, you would be incarcerated or murdered, killed by the government, and your family along with you. Your wife, your husband, your children, your grandparents. Is that a fact, Bob? That's a fact. Bob was there, saw it firsthand. So that's why it's important to maintain our government as a free government so that we can have the religion and the practice our faith the way our founding fathers wanted it to be. They came here. John had it up on a slide for you last week. They came here. The Mayflower Compact said, that's a document they wrote on a boat when they were coming over, that they were coming here expressly to establish a religious community in the new world. A Christian community in the new world. So, when the land is void of the gospel, there will be no freedom. They are connected. If you don't have a free government, you can't have a free gospel. If you don't have a free gospel, you can't have a free government. They are connected. They're married. That's why we're a nation founded on these Christian values. All of our laws until just recently are based on a Judeo-Christian faith. That's who we are. And don't let anybody tell you anything different. That's the facts of who we are. We cannot lay down our arms. Our founding fathers delivered us a free country and a free gospel. The greatest generation in World War II made sure that we'd have a free world. Here's a question. What are you doing to preserve and defend what we have left? And I've already said it, but I don't care how old you are. I don't care how little education you got. We can all do something. It may be as simple as putting packages together like we've done, Fran, and send it to the military to support them. That's something. Giving to a political candidate. That's a good political candidate. You know, you know I don't rarely receive offerings here, but we took up an offering for John Raymond because I believe in John Raymond and what he's doing. You know? And we're not supposed to endorse political candidates, you know, because we could lose our 501c. Well, first of all, we don't have one. Resurrection Life has one. They could lose it, but we can't lose it. That's another long story, all right? And Alan knows. Alan's the pastor up here, and I've explained that to him. I said, you know, Alan, just in case you don't know this, I say and do things that could jeopardize your tax standing with the United States government. And Alan said, so do I. Don't worry about it. You know, that's not the driving force. And thanks to Mr. Trump, he signed an executive order to help eliminate. It hasn't been eliminated, but he told the federales, so to speak, that they couldn't enforce that ruling against the church. But they're working to try to get the law revoked in Congress. So that's the thing that's going. So I guess the question is, what would Hancock, Jefferson, Franklin, and Adams, how would they critique you if they were standing here? You know, if they came up with their muskets, what would they say? Now, they might have something. They might have a lot to say to us. I'm trying to do their job for them. I want to show you one last slide. This is a colonial preacher by the name of Samuel West. Our obligation to promote the public good extends as much to the opposing every exertion of arbitrary power that is injurious to the state as it does to transmitting to the good and wholesome laws. So he said our responsibility is to oppose as well as transmitting to what kind of law? Wholesome law. No man, therefore, can be a good member of the community that is not as zealous to oppose tyranny as he is to obey government. That's a preacher from 1804 or 5 when he said that. So if it was true then, it's just as true today. I used to, in another life, belong to an organization that was trying to sell cosmetic franchises. And the guy who owned the company, he used to come speak at these, they called them opportunity meetings, where we tried to get people to invest money in this outfit, which I'd preach against it today if it still existed, but doesn't exist. And his name was Lee Williams, and Lee used to close the meetings like this, and he would talk about all the money you could make in this outfit. He said, what are you going to tell your grandchildren about why you're not a financial success? You know, you can't look them in the eyes and say, well, I never had the opportunity. Well, Lee Williams was talking about money. I'm talking about God and country. And you can't say, well, I didn't know. In some churches, you might say, well, nobody ever told me. But you know. And you know the responsibility that we have. So, this generation, like the generation of our founding fathers, must pick up our Bibles and, if necessary, our swords to preserve, to protect, and to defend what has been passed on to us. That's our responsibility to do that. And we can't shirk our responsibility. America needs brave set of men and women cut of the same cloth as people like Sam and Adams and John Adams and Jefferson and so many others I could have mentioned. The gospel needs men and women who are the same caliber as Timothy's family, whose mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, gave the gospel to him. So we have a twofold responsibility, one to our nation, the other to our God. So in my mind, those things are interwoven. I don't see any separation whatsoever. The separation is this: the United States government, because of the first article of the Constitution, cannot interfere with or hinder the free exercise of what I'm doing right here. They can't do it, and they can't establish a national church. But by gosh and by gum, if you plumbers know what a check valve is, a check valve makes sure that fluid only flows in one direction. And that's what we have. We have a governmental check valve that says we can flow into the government. The government just can't come in and overflow us. They can help us, and I don't mind using the government to help us, but it's our job to influence the government for good. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand in Jesus' name. God willing, next week, here's our little recap: responsibility to preserve, exercise, and defend liberty. And next week, we'll be talking about something in Romans chapter 14 and probably 15. Don't be too quick to judge. That old saying, here comes the judge. We're going to find out about judging next week, all right? I think you'll profit from that. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for our founding fathers. Thank you for the founding fathers, not only in the United States government, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of living here in this place called the United States. Thank you for our freedom. Thank you for our liberty. Thank you for those who paid so much for us to be here. Lord, help us to be good citizens of this country and fulfill our awesome responsibilities and duties. And Lord, help us to be good citizens of the kingdom of God and to fulfill our obligations and our duties as Christian men and women. We thank you, Father. I ask you to bless the word. If I've said anything here today that it's not of you, let it fall from our memories. Let it fall to the ground. Let it be dust under our feet. But the things that I've said that are powerful and true and right according to your word, according to the scriptures, according to your heart, Lord, let those things take root and prosper and produce good fruit in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And Father, I ask you to bless us all, and I ask you to bless this nation, this America. God bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something, be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.